We're continuing in the book of 1 Peter. We've been going through this paragraph of chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 for a few weeks now, and today we're again pausing on a particular verse, and that is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm going to ask you all to stand today as we read the whole of this paragraph, and I want us to be reminded today, as we come to church, we're coming here to hear the words of the living God being spoken, especially through the reading of Scripture. And all of these things given to us today, we need to view with the authority that is appropriate for that. This is God's word to us, and these things are commanded of us today. This is God's word in verses 7 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is what we have. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You so much for the providence of the songs that we have sung today. How deep the Father's love for us, Lord, that we would be gathered here today, that You would pick us all as a random individual flowers to make up a bouquet of a local congregation. We thank You for the gifts that You've given us today and how they work together, being reminded from the words on the screen that we don't boast in our words or our wisdom, and we don't boast in our gifts or our abilities, but we boast in Jesus Christ. We ask You today that as we hear the word of God, we would boast not in our performance of what's been shown here today, but we would boast in Christ who gives the ability and power to obey, that we would boast in Him who has perfectly obeyed on our behalf. Lord, I pray today personally that I would not boast in any way, God, in the things that have been studied this week, but that You would make me humble, that You would humble me, that I would speak Your word and joyfully seek to lead the church in what Your word says today. You have given such great privileges to us, and I pray, God, that You would bless today. We need Your Spirit, and we trust Your Spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we get started, there's two books I want to recommend to you today. The first is Rosaria Butterfield, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, which is a treatment of hospitality and a call for the church to once again engage in hospitality as a style of life, especially by way of mission, that we would invite unbelievers into our homes to eat with us, that we might share the gospel with them. This is a wonderful book that I had the privilege of reading this week. And secondly, we've gotten everybody in the church, I think I got enough, this book, How Should We Exercise Hospitality by Rebecca Some Dutch Name. Okay? That I don't know how to pronounce. But please pick that up. We're probably going to be going through that book in our Wednesday night service this coming week. The practical aspects of hospitality. But today, we're focused primarily on 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, and the command to show hospitality. This command shows the broadness of God's law to us today. What do I mean by that? God's law is so wonderful and perfect for converting the soul, for convicting us of our sins, and for showing us the way of righteousness. I know when I was an unbeliever and trying to convince people to my shame that Christianity was a false religion and a ridiculous notion, they would often bring to me that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And I'd say, well, I love God and I love my neighbor. But once you look into God's law and realize how that's expanded and what that means, we realize that we all are lawbreakers. To love God means to not have anything else before Him ever. To love God means not to worship Him in any way that He hasn't commanded, and to take His word seriously, not taking His name in vain. Similarly, last week, we looked at the command, the broad command, to love one another in verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins, and we ought to try to cultivate true, sincere Christian love in our heart for every one of our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And it might be easy for us to say, well, I do that. But once Peter starts to get into the specifics of how that functions, it starts to convict us of not exactly being as obedient as maybe perhaps we thought. We all have room to grow in our obedience to love one another. And today Peter shows us one way that we can love one another from a pure heart, an unfeigned faith. And that is to show hospitality among God's people. Now we're going to be going into that today. But I want us to see that these aren't just a random set of commands given by Peter in a shotgun style way, as if he had no way to say these things except for out of context. But this is related to how we love one another, how we glorify God in verse 11 through Jesus Christ. Hospitality is linked to all of these things, and it is essential and vital to healthy Christian life. So I want us to see today, primarily, what verse 9 means is that Peter commands love to be shown through the consistent practice of hospitality and from a sincere heart. That is another way of stating what Peter is saying in our text today. And I want us to examine it in two ways, in two headings. We should see first that hospitality is to be universally practiced by all Christians. And so it leaves us without excuse not to practice it. And secondly, we should see that hospitality is only obediently carried out when it's done in a sincere heart out of love. All right? So first, I want us to see that hospitality is a universal command. We might ask the question, who should obey this command? Who should practice hospitality? And it would be, I believe, negligent for us this morning, and especially me today, to bring this command to you without pressing on your conscience that this is commanded for all the people of God to obey. Every member of Christ's church this morning is given the command to be hospitable. Now, I want us to start by going over a quick overview of where this word, hospitality, is used in the New Testament. It's used only 5 times. It's a fairly rare word in the New Testament. It's the Greek philoxenos, and that's important for what we're going to later see. And it's always used in one of two ways. First, it's used as a command, and secondly, it's used as a qualification for holding certain offices or having a certain place within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, for example, this word, philoxenos, hospitality, is used as a qualification for anybody who desires the office of a pastor, an elder, or an overseer in the church of Christ. In fact, both Titus 1:8 and 1 Timothy 3, both of which give the qualifications of a pastor, use this word. And they use it as a non-negotiable requirement for anybody who would want to be put into the office of an elder. 1 Timothy 3, just reading one of those passages, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. But this word is used, not the exact word, but a very similar word for widows in the church. In 1 Timothy 5, we know that Paul wants Timothy to run the church according to God's standards. He wants him to run it carefully. And so there were people, widows in the church, that seemed to want to come and take advantage of the church's generosity. And so Paul lays down some requirements that have to be present in order for them to be taken among the number and supported fully by the church. He says this in 1 Timothy 5:10, "The widow, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." Now, if we were to stop there, we might be tempted to think that hospitality is a spiritual gift given to some people within the church to exercise. And that's a common misconception today. Now, is it true that some people are better at it than others by God's grace? Of course that's true. But that does not negate the fact that it's expected by everyday normal Christians. Hospitality is not above and beyond command if you want to be a pastor in the church. Rather, it is a requirement that everyone in the church ought to be seeking to be obedient to. Hospitality is not just given as a requirement in the church, another way of saying that. It's given as a command to every one of us sitting in this room today. And I want us to notice how Paul gives this command in Romans chapter 12. Please turn there with me. We have two more passages to go through and how this word is being used. Paul gives this command in Romans 12 not as a prerequisite for admission to an office in the church, but he shows that this is given to all of us as individuals. And notice how this command is given. In verse 9 of Romans, he starts giving general commands. And this is after, in verses 3 through 8, he has shown how the church has different spiritual gifts individually, that we vary in how we share and support one another in the church. But in verse 9, he starts with universal commands. And hospitality is listed among these commands. Verse 9, he says, "Let love be genuine." That is for all Christians. "Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the need of the saints and seek to show hospitality." We should see that hospitality is a universal command because it's set within a list that is nothing but universal commands given to every member of Christ's church. And finally, we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13. And notice the close connection that all of these verses have with love. It says, "Let," in verse 1, "let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." I'm not giving you time to turn there, I apologize. "For thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So we have hospitality and the command for it couched in a universal command of brotherly love. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And so just by the clear reading of these two texts, it should be clear to us today that the command that we have to be hospitable not only applies to a pastor or a deacon or a widow within the church, but it applies to everyone who has ever named the name of Christ throughout all of Christian history. Now, to illuminate, why then is the pastor given this qualification? Well, to be a pastor, it does not mean that we have this requirement put on him because he has to have a certain spiritual gift. Rather, hospitality is so vital to Christianity that if any man is found to be disobedient to having his door open to his neighbors and his brothers, he cannot be a pastor in the church of God. He shows himself to be disobedient to a universal Christian command. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift given to some. It is a command given to all. So we have gone thus far, and we haven't defined at all what hospitality means. But having the clear understanding that we are to be obedient to this text, let us look now at the question, what is biblical hospitality? And we should phrase it that way because we have many wrong notions of what hospitality means in our present American culture. We have many preconceived ideas, and so we need to try to disentangle them from what the Bible teaches. We live in a country that has hospitality as a thriving business, don't we? We can go to college and get a degree in hospitality. That is to go and work in the food service field or in hospitals. And because of this, for many of us, when we think of hospitality, we think of being treated lavishly or having costly things poured upon us in a way that is unusual. We think of hospitality when our host goes out of his or her way to provide a pleasurable and often a costly experience. And when we think this way, we often think that hospitality can only be offered by the wealthy, by people who have so much extra in this world that they're able to pour out lavish gifts on the people who come to them. And we might have a natural question then. Well, how can I provide a pleasurable and entertaining experience to others when I don't have many of the luxuries of this life myself? But we can misunderstand hospitality in another way. It not only is misunderstood as being treated lavishly, but we often think of this as referring to showing friends and family a good time. When we try to envision what hospitality looks like, we often think of Thanksgiving, when we invite all of our closest friends and family to come to our house and we feed them. Now that has a kind of a notion of truth to it. But hospitality in its most biblical and simple definition is contrary to both of these misconceptions. Hospitality in a biblical way of thinking is not bound up in the lavish treatment of guests, spotless bathrooms, pleasurable experiences, and kids who are sinless running around the house. Okay? Hospitality is providing for the common and basic needs of a fellow human being. And I would argue, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Hospitality should be envisioned, instead of thinking of a 5-star hotel, we should think of a homeless shelter. We should think, instead of a luxurious meal, perhaps we would think of a hospital, which we get the word from, instead, providing basic human needs to fellow people who are made in the image of God. But better yet, we should think of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, we have a familiar story, don't we? A man coming from Jerusalem to Jericho is robbed on the way, beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. But the focus of the parable is not what happens to the man, but how the various people around him treat that man. He is a Levite, and a priest come and pass by him and decide they don't want any trouble and go on the other side. But the Good Samaritan, in verse 33, as he journeyed, came to a place where he was, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii, I think that's about a penny today, something like that, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." He did good to this man, but he didn't treat him lavishly. He didn't take him when he was dying on the road, set him on a comfortable couch, give him a nice drink and a steak to eat. Rather, he gave him what he needed. Something that was much more loving in that situation was to take him in, take care of him, and pay for him to be taken care of until he recovered. But the Good Samaritan also corrects the second misunderstanding. The first misunderstanding, if you'll remember, is lavish treatment. The Good Samaritan didn't lavishly treat this person, but it also corrects the misconception that hospitality is for friends and family primarily. It shows us that this gift of hospitality is not to friends, but to strangers. In the parable, it was the person farthest away from him that took care of him, not the ones that were most familiar. The priest and the Levite were much closer to this man relationally. This is a Jewish man coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the priest passed on the other side. But a man far away from him, the despised Samaritan, the Jews would call them half-breeds, would shake the dust off of their feet when they left Samaria. He is the one that came and helped this stranger in need. And Jesus also shows us this emphasis of caring for the basic needs of strangers in what we read this morning in Matthew 25, doesn't he? Notice what he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." We have in that text both the common necessities being taken care of and the strangerness. Strangers being taken in. Now, this characteristic of helping the stranger, I don't want you to just take my word on this. You might notice that all the things that I've quoted so far, they don't use the word hospitality. But we can see clearly from the Greek word used in 1 Peter 4:9 today itself that the word is meant for helping strangers. The word before us again is philoxenos. And I only bring that up because it's very important for our understanding today. This is a compound word, a word that brings two words together to create a new word with a rich meaning. It combines the word philos, which is to be friendly or love. Many of you might have heard of phileo, right? If you love me, phileo, feed my sheep. And the word xenos, which means to be strange, a foreigner, or an alien. People that are afraid of foreigners coming into the country. We call them xenophobic, that they're afraid of strangers and foreigners. This word means to be kind, to love the stranger, to love the foreigner. So to be kind and loving to strangers is the basic definition for this word, hospitality. And in the Bible and in Christian history, it has always meant taking care of the basic needs of a person. But when we look at this word in our text today, I believe it can be confusing with this definition, can't it? Because what does Peter tell us? Be hospitable to who? One another, right? Now, Peter is writing this section, the whole of this section, concerned about us, the local church, and how we behave toward one another with the context of Christ's coming in focus. And just in this little paragraph, Peter assumes that the local church knows each other very well. Notice what he says. We know each other well enough to cover each other's sins. That means we're around one another, that we sin against each other occasionally. We're around one another to speak words of encouragement, and that we serve one another in our physical needs. Now, for any of these things to be possible, it's of course necessary that we know one another. I would not know how to rebuke or encourage a fellow Christian unless I knew something about their trials and their difficulties. And obviously, I can't serve your physical needs if I don't know your physical or your financial struggles. The whole of this paragraph implies to us strongly that we know each other, and not only just know each other, but know each other intimately. So if hospitality, the problem is, if hospitality at its root means kindness shown to strangers, how is it that Peter can command us to be hospitable to one another, to people that are not strangers, but know one another quite well? And we have to ask this question, even though we're taking a lot of time to do this, because it gets right at the heart of what Peter is saying in our text. Peter can tell the 25 members of Redeemer Covenant Church this morning to be lovers of strangers to one another, even though it's not even possible for us to be ignorant of one another in our small little gathering, right? And he can tell us that because being a stranger encompasses much more than just not knowing of a person's existence. I hope you follow me today. If we think of a stranger as only a person that I do not know at all, we're going to miss the point of this text. We use this word differently even today. We don't use the word stranger just for people we don't know. I know many Christians whose way of life is very strange to me. I know many Christians who have strange eating habits. Someone's social status, religion, ethnicity, or a number of other things, political affiliation, can make somebody a stranger and a foreigner to me. In other words, the stranger can be anyone who is unfamiliar and different to the point that they are not accepted naturally within our group. Hope that makes sense. It's hard for me to try to come up with a way to talk about that today. Strangers are people that don't exactly fit into our comfort zone. They are people that we would not naturally gather with or maybe even rub us the wrong way. And so Peter commands us to show kindness not only to the completely unknown, although we're supposed to do that, but also to all those whose culture, race, financial status, or political affiliation is strange and foreign to us. In short, we are commanded to be practicing kindness and openness to help anyone who bears the image of God. That is, we are to seek to provide the necessities of the spiritual and physical life to all human beings. Hospitality is having an open door, an open checkbook, and an open life to show gospel kindness to all people, lost or saved. It is the practice and the style of life characterized by self-sacrificial kindness to the glory of God. And Peter reminds us of that here today. Now, I want us to think about that. Why would a biblical author seek to remind us that we have to be kind to one another? Well, the only reason they do, and the only reason the Bible ever reminds us of anything, is because our natural disposition is not inclined to help the stranger, the foreigner, and people unlike us, but rather the natural state of man only wants to help itself and people like us. Now, we know that Christ in Matthew chapter 5 says something like this. He convicts our souls by saying, if you only greet those who you love, doesn't the tax collector and the publican do the same thing? And that stabs me in the heart every time I read it. He says, but don't be like them. Be like your Father who is in heaven. We discussed last week how the fall changed the human heart. If you remember, humanity was created good and holy in the image of God. We loved God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We loved our neighbor as ourself. But when the fall came, sin twisted the love that we naturally were created to have, instead of going outward, to be focused inward. That we loved ourselves, we loved only the things that benefit us and benefit the people that we like more than others. And because of this, one of the greatest challenges to fallen people is to tell them that they are to love not people like them, but people foreign and unlike them, maybe in every way. We desire to help people who are going to reciprocate the same love. We want to have people in our homes that can show us the same generosity. But if we're going to be a people that take this command to be hospitable seriously, which we must, we have to have open doors for those who cannot pay us back, and even those who make us uncomfortable. Luke 14 and chapter 12, I'd like you to turn there. I'm only going to read through a couple of verses, but this is something, a text in the scripture that strikes at the heart of our sinfulness. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors," that's not your friends, "lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Our not wanting to look and welcome the stranger in our house shows us that we don't have eternal eyes, that we don't believe that this earth isn't all that there is, but that God rewards those who seek Him in the heavenly kingdom. This command to be hospitable is utterly opposed to the way that fallen humans operate in this world. Adam's race is marked by this. And if that's too broad for us to think about Adam's race, think about America for us today. America is marked, maybe more than ever in history, I can't prove that, by division, by a party spirit, by a natural inclination to separate away from those who are not like us. Now, does that mean that I'm against having political disagreements, theological disagreements? Of course not. But hospitality means that we welcome people into our house, even if we're going to disagree about certain things. We are marked by this dark sin of only loving the people who are just like us. And our verse today calls us away from that, to give love to all, especially in the most intimate area of our lives, in our homes, opening our doors, that the unbeliever and the people in the church that we're not too sure about come in and dine with us. But as Christians today, our minds should be transformed by something. As we think about hospitality, and I'm sure some of you, because I do this, are maybe a little bit hesitant to agree, the gospel transforms our minds today, because hospitality was shown to us in the most spiritual way by what Christ has come to do. For many of us, we are unwilling to open our doors to any of those that are unlike us because we don't understand the fullness of the gospel. As Christians, we can come to a place where we shut out everyone who doesn't agree with our specific theology. We don't want the opposing political party to be present at our table, and we feel uncomfortable, and unrepentant sinners are in our house. But this is exactly where the gospel shines through and shows us hospitality. Think of Christ on this earth. Now, Christ dined with sinners and publicans on this earth. Doesn't mean that he sinned with them. But he was so open to them and wanted to show them hospitality that he was open to sinners. And if we feel uncomfortable around unrepentant sin, think about how the pure and spotless Son of God must have felt around unrepentant sin. He was totally out of the element of who he is as a holy God to sit with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, and people like you and me. But how many of us today were in a far away country from your father's house when he came to save you? The answer is all of us. All of you were rebellious and wicked in your heart. You did not belong in God's family. And truth be told, if we were to examine your natural life, you still don't belong in God's family. You have twisted The image that he gave you, the image of the perfect God, you've twisted it to be unlike him in every way. You hated him and wanted nothing to do with his bride before his conversion, before your conversion rather. There was no one more of a stranger to the house of God and the family of God than you. Before he came, he snatched you out of the fire, cleaned you, and put you into his house. Think of that parable of the son. No one was more of a stranger than you, but in mercy he brought you in. He slaughtered the fattened calf. He gave you an inheritance, a robe, a ring, and a celebration. If that's not hospitality given to a stranger, I don't know what is. And when you wander away from him throughout the week, when you're willfully disobedient to him, when you show yourself not to be like his son as he calls you to be, he invites you back to his table every week to eat bread and drink wine with him and to remember the love that he has for strangers. Furthermore, he has invited you not only to his house in this life and on the Lord's Day, but he invites you to his house for all eternity. Think about John 14 in that context. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go. I would not have told you I go to prepare a place for you." Christ is exercising hospitality by preparing a place for him forever in the heavens, that we of all people, knowing the things we've done and thought, could go to him for all eternity and be welcomed into his house. Ephesians 2. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." But we're so prone to forget this reality, aren't we? We're prone to forget what Christ has done for us in taking us in. And we show that by treating the stranger, the foreigner, those different from us in a way that does not reflect Christ. Every time that I become selfish, and I often do, with my time and my money, I show the terrible reality that I am not as conformed to the image of my Savior as I would like to think. It is good to be reminded of this text today, brothers. Be hospitable to one another, because through this word this morning, he gives us grace to repent of our sins. We have to be reminded of this reality because we have so much indwelling sin in us. The Israelites had to be reminded of this reality. Bob read that for us this morning, didn't he? In Deuteronomy 10, he tells us that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, that's the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And then he commands the Israelites, love the sojourner. "Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And we're called today, love the lost, love the unbeliever, love those in the church that you don't agree with on everything, because you once were utter strangers to the house of God. The command to be hospitable grinds against our nature and our consciences because we do not know the kindness that God has shown us in the gospel. The command to be hospitable in our text is given to all of us here. We are to show kindness to the total stranger who needs our help, but we are also called to have kind, open doors to the people that we know are outsiders to our ways of thinking and living. Peter commands us today to be repetitive, that a local healthy church is one that lives a common life among all of its members, regardless of our differences. So, that's the first and main point. I promise the second point is shorter, where hospitality is not only a universal command, but to obey that command is only possible when it flows from sincere, joyful Christian love. And I want us to see that in our text today. Peter not only tells us to be hospitable to one another in verse 9, but he also adds, without grumbling. If we are to truly realize what it means to be a church that has a love that covers sin, we must practice hospitality from a sincere heart. Now, it's possible, as with all of God's laws, brothers, to do things only in an external way. I can take this like a Pharisee and say, okay, well, I'm going to have an open door. Anybody's allowed to come into my house so I can earn brownie points with God. But I'm going to grumble and hate it every time they come in. I'm going to count and take account of how much people take from me in my house when I let them in. When I give money to the poor, I'm going to be calculating that constantly in our mind. And I would warn us from our text today, don't be like the man of Proverbs 23. Proverbs says this, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. That's a weird thing to say. It says, do not desire his delicacies. Why? For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says. Yeah, come into my house. Have everything that I have. It's yours. He says to you, but his heart is not with you. He's calculating in his mind how you're taking everything that is his. But God has given us all things to enjoy so that we might share it with one another. If we are seeking to live lives in reconciliation, now, I'm using this language, drawing back to what we learned last week, that to cover a multitude of sins means to live the life of reconciliation among the body. I cover your sins by going to you and showing you, brother, you hurt me in this way, you sinned against me, and seeking your reconciliation to the Lord. I cover your sins by passing over minor transgressions and not bringing everything to account. And this is only possible through a heart of hospitality. I hope that makes sense to you today. We are not going to be inviting people into our house without grumbling if we haven't covered their sins and forgiven them in our hearts. It's not a possibility. So we must start by forgiving our brothers, seeking to cover their sins in our homes. If we can do that, will be a dramatic display of sin-covering love in Christ. This is a command that we are not to regard any man according to the flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? That as Christians, we are to be given and to have new eyes to look at the world. No longer am I to look at the unbeliever as somebody that's against me primarily, but that he is somebody that is under the dominion and control of the devil. He is somebody bound and enslaved to his sins, and therefore I ought to have compassion on him. I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ who have differences of opinion, and I know that these very people today are going to be glorified to the extent that we would, if we saw each other with our natural eyes in a glorified state, we'd be prone to worship. We're going to be wonderful beings one day. And we have to look at one another in that way. So the questions that we have today to examine ourselves is, do we love one another enough to open our homes to one another, to be around one another all the time, to let other people see the sins of my house, and to willingly see the sins of your neighbor and seek reconciliation? Are the sins of the annoying Christians in your life, and the unsaved, are they covered, those sins covered, to such a degree that you would entertain them willingly in your house? This involves spiritual warfare. We must pray to God that He would give us the love that Jesus Christ has, that we would be able to do this. We must pray to Him that He would allow us to be obedient in these ways. And it must be a prayer that we constantly make. I would ask you, last week, I asked you to pray for our church, that we would become a people that love one another so much that we cover each other's sins. And I ask you today to continue that prayer, and that that love would be manifest by open doors in our church. And lastly, today, we must realize that we have to take individual steps of obedience in this matter, and small steps perhaps. This book that I recommend to you, Rosaria Butterfield, if you're to read this book and try to implement what she does, it can be discouraging because she frames her whole life around hospitality. Now, that's a good goal to have. But we ought to start today knowing that God is pleased with our repentance. Go and talk to a neighbor about coming over to have dinner with you this week. Pray to the Lord that He would give opportunity, that you can talk with lost folks and saved folks and invite them into your house. Invite the people of church into your house. We have a lot of new people here, and we don't know one another as well as we did a couple months ago. That's a good thing, but we have to be willing to invite those who are strangers to us over and get to know them. And if you don't have the ability for people to come to your house, whatever providence God has placed in your way that you can't have people over, pray for and help those who can. If somebody has an open house in the church, go over, help them do the dishes afterward, cut vegetables, whatever needs to happen, that God might be glorified through our obedience as a church. So, in conclusion today, we ought to see that God, the hospitality is commanded to all of us today, primarily because it is modeled for us in the gospel. If we are to be like Christ, we must practice this kind of love, even when it makes us uncomfortable. And secondly, hospitality is commanded because it's a means of showing the world the love that Christ has put into His people, the church. They will know us because we have love for one another, Christ said. And this is a extraordinary means of doing that, especially in our country when we're divided not only by closed doors and closed walls, but by faces that are constantly separated from one another in a screen somewhere. Inviting somebody over for fellowship is a remarkable way to show the love that we have for one another. And today we are invited to the Lord's table, as we already brought this up. That Christ invites us today, as often as we would celebrate this meal, to come and eat and drink. He promises His presence with us today. He invites sinners like us to come and to be forgiven in His presence and to enjoy the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. So join with me as we celebrate the table today. Brother, would you come forward?